The mystery of godliness is found in 1 Timothy 3. And he talks about the fact that he's going to talk about how to conduct. He's going to tell Timothy how to conduct himself. So he's going to give him the basis of conduct. And I believe that as we look at this, we certainly have talked about in the first one that God was manifested in the flesh. And I thought this is interesting because as we were discussing this morning about, we talked a week ago about being peacemakers. And so we bring that gospel of peace, as Cody said in again the class this morning, from the Prince of Peace, so that we can have the peace that surpasses all understanding. And that's pretty amazing when we think of what he's talking about in this passage of Scripture. And that mystery of godliness that he's now talking about can be fully revealed and understood by human beings. And so we use this passage of Scripture, and I'll just use the last of it. God was manifest in the flesh, or he was, or who, depends on the translation, was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. And all of those are necessity. That's the foundation of, if you will, what we all believe and practice. So the second thing we want to look at is he talks about being justified in the Spirit. Depending again on your translation, you will sometimes find it just Christ's Spirit. Others will use the Holy Spirit. And so you will actually see them translating in that way. That was a matter of judgment. It's not really in there to know one way or the other. So I'm going to use both of them, and they're both 100% correct. In that he was justified not only in his own spirit and what he did, but he was also justified by the Holy Spirit. Now the word justified, this word that we get from the Hebrew, the Greek, can mean validated or vindicated or confirmed. Those are words that we could easily translate this to mean. And so we can know then for a fact that he was who he said he was. How can we know from him? Well, the Bible says, as is told again by the Holy Spirit, in Luke 2 verse 40, when he was very young, we find that the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. We find that he said this in his own words, that he was who he said he was. In John 6, he had constantly told them, and they had a problem with this. They didn't like the fact that he said he was God. They didn't appreciate that at all. I've thought about this a lot, and I've thought about how I don't think the Gentiles would have had as much of a problem with a human saying they were God as the Jews did. The Jews certainly struggled with this, and even though it had been told them this was going to happen, they just could not get this concept in their minds. So in John 6, 62 through 64, what then if you see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those that wouldn't believe and who would betray him. And he makes it be known from this who he is. And he said, what's the problem that you don't understand that I can go back to be where I was before? He did it with his works. When he talked about that in John 5, he gave a lot of witness to himself. And one of the things that he used was his works. He said, I'm going to testify to myself. I have a greater witness than John for the works which the Father has given me to finish. The very works that I do bear witness of me. He also had the testimony, if you will, of his Father while he was on this earth. We find that his Father said when he was baptized, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. In Mount Transfiguration, he added to that, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And the Roman letter, Romans 1, 3, and 4, says that it's a proof of it by his resurrection. He's also validated by the Holy Spirit himself. We find that the Holy Spirit was involved in the conception of Jesus Christ, that the body that had been given to him came from the Holy Spirit. We find in Luke 1, 30 through 35, the angel said to her, that is Mary, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him a throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Therefore Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Again, at his baptism, the Holy Spirit was there. And it talks about they could clearly see this at his baptism and could understand that the Holy Spirit is validating who he is, descended on him like a dove. But we also know that it was through the revelation of the Holy Spirit that validates Him for who He is. In John 16, verses 13 and 14, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, shall come or has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me. For He will take care of what is Mine and declare it to you. Putting them all certainly on equal footing. But the next thing that is said in this, He was seen by angels. Why is this important? Well, it would have been important certainly to those Jews who believed so much in angels. And we know that in Acts 7, when the lesson was being taught there, we know that Stephen, I have no idea. That just completely went out of my mind. Stephen is preaching this lesson. That as he goes through this and he gives them this history, he reminds them of something very important. He reminds them throughout this about how involved the angels had been in them receiving the law and certainly the things that they had so much confidence in. And he goes on and he says then in verse 53, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Well, what about these angels? What about this seen by angels? What was important about this? Did the angels, they're in heaven, certainly they're aware of all that's going on, aren't they? Well, they're not. We find that in 1 Peter 1, that of this salvation, verse 10, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to them, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand, when He testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported of you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. They wanted to know. Now think about this. They had been involved in bringing that old law, but they too weren't aware of all that's happening. This had been only in the mind of God and understood by Him. But angels are still involved in this. Gabriel in Luke 1 is sent to Mary. Not just, and I don't mean this in any bad way, not just any angel, but we find this one, this particular angel is named. And we see him throughout Scripture. He was a very important angel to God and certainly one that seemed to have great power and great wisdom and great understanding. He is sent directly to Mary, we find in verse 26, that it was the angel Gabriel. So, he's involved in this. He's to tell her what's about to happen. Then an angel came to Joseph to explain all these things because Joseph's a little concerned. He finds out that Mary is with child. I'd be a little concerned too. And I don't mean that in a funny way, but he doesn't understand. So an angel is sent to him and says, don't concern yourself with this. Don't even worry about it. It is what God has planned. And it's meant that way. And it's supposed to be, again, my word in PowerPoint that does all these things. But Matthew 1, not Matthew 2, Matthew 1, verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. I've always thought, what a tremendous amount of faith that Joseph had on the basis of these words he's told. Most of us be going, now wait, can you explain this to me a little bit further? But he does not. But we find then Joseph being aroused from sleep. Now the angel explains this, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. So he obeyed what that angel wanted him to do. An angel, let the shepherds know about his birth. We find in Luke 2, 8 through 14, we can see through this whole thing. This idea of being seen by angels is greater than just seeing him. It's the idea of talking about him and letting it be known about him. And that's what they did. And we find that they approach these shepherds, a particular angel does, tells them about the Christ, and it's amazing again. They immediately understand what's being discussed here, and then the angel, it says, leaves. And at that point, it's angels. But then we find an angel directed Joseph, after he's born, at his age of 2 years old, he's been taken down into Egypt. An angel directs him to go back. We see how much angels are involved in all this at the very beginning and making sure that all of this is carried out like God would want it to be. That they truly are, and he truly was, seen by angels. In Matthew 2:19, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, and he says, arise and go back to Israel." Then we find that angels are there again after he's tempted. Here he is, around 30 years old. And in Matthew 4, he goes through these three temptations from Satan, very strong, very personal, very to the point. And so we find in verse 11, the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So they're still involved, and they're still there, and he has been seen by angels. That's proof of what he's doing. And then angels at his tomb told of his resurrection to Mary Magdalene in John 20. But we also find something really about this. They didn't just do this on earth. They weren't just involved here on earth. He goes back to heaven. And in Revelation 5, he being the Lamb of God, we find in verses 11 and 12 as these other beings are worshiping Jesus, the Lamb of God. We find in verses 11 and 12, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." They're still putting that seal of approval on Him as angels in heaven. They're still saying, He is who He said He was. To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, goes on to say. But he goes on to say that it was preached among the Gentiles. Now, why is this important? Well, this is important because, again, part of this mystery, they didn't understand. Had it been said that this was going to happen, one of the places was Isaiah 62:2, where he clearly says, "The Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory. You should be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord would name." And we find in Acts 11, after the Gentiles saw His righteousness, they were called by that new name, which the mouth of the Lord named, Christians. But Simon had already told them, or Simeon, had already told them about this in Luke 2. He was waiting to die. This is an interesting thing. This man, he actually wants to pass from this life. But he's been told, "I can't let you do that until you see the Holy One of God." He's looking forward to this day. He wants to go home and be with God. He doesn't understand this to that degree, but he's so happy that he takes Jesus up in his arms when Joseph and Mary go there to the temple. And he said to God, "Lord," in verse 29, "now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And they marveled at this. You know why they marveled? Joseph and Mary still are like the rest of the people that don't have this completed revelation. It is somewhat hidden to them. They don't even understand this about the very Son that they have. They really don't know fully who He is. But we find in Romans 1:16 that we quoted earlier that it was preached to the Jews first. They had this opportunity. But after it was preached to the Jews, we find that Jesus had actually already told them this. That they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel. They were to go to all the nations. This was to be preached to the Gentiles as well. They did not understand that fully. We find that even though Peter said this, it's to you, your children, and to those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God should call, he didn't understand it. But when he was finally told to go do it, he still kind of, I would say, argues in his mind about this. He still is struggling with this idea of taking it to the Gentiles. When he does realize it, though, he's happy. He knows he has been given the key to open it up to the Gentiles. Prior to him even going there, we find this man had been chosen. I've always wondered what Ananias thought about this when the angel came to him and said, "No, you go and you teach this one." And the reason I need you to do that, the Lord said to him, he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. You notice in this, this is not the normal order of things. He mentions Gentiles first, because this is going to be a primary responsibility of Paul and for others that would help him in this. This was his primary responsibility. He considered it very special that he had been chosen. He thought this was something very special from God. And think about this. This man is a Jew. Typically, they didn't associate with Gentiles. Typically, they didn't want to have that much to do with them. They thought them, obviously, less than them because they thought they had been chosen by God. Not so Paul. When he understood what he was supposed to do, he understood it fully. And he mentioned this, as we read in Ephesians 1:6 earlier, that it was to go to the Gentiles. But here's what he says in verse 8. "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make known to all, to see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." He said, "I consider this a wonderful thing, me who am less than all, that you have been given this privilege." But in addition to this, not only was it preached to the Gentiles, but he said it was believed on in the world. Now, why would he make it this? Of course, the only place, right, that it could be believed on is in the world. We know that the devils believed and trembled, but that's not the belief we're talking about here. The world needed to change. The world as a whole needed to change. Everyone needed to have this concept of believing in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, that had been God's intent from eternity. For God, in John 3:16, so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved the world. He's not talking about the physical things of this world. He's talking about the humans that He created. He loved them so much that His Son was given for our sins. I don't know that we'll ever completely understand that, but that's what He says. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." That was the intent. It was to be believed on. He was to be believed on in the world. It was for humans, for people of this world to believe on Him. We find John is saying that in John 1:29. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." His sacrifice would have taken care of every sin of every human that ever lived on the face of this earth. That's what the sacrifice was for. But you notice there's a condition to this. It has to be believed on in the world. That's why He came into this world. He came into this world so that people would have their confidence and faith in Him. We find in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of which I am chief." His primary purpose was to do that. And we find then that faith comes from hearing the Word of God in Romans 10. He died to give aid to humans and to humans only. He died for people. The Bible clearly says that He did not do this for angels. Thus, He did not do it for any one other created being. He only did it for humans, to give aid to them. And last, He's been received back up in glory. What we find from this is that, we talked about it already, that the glory that He was deserving of, He should have received on this earth when He was here. He didn't always receive that. He went back, though, to get that glory. And we find that He came from heaven to ascend back to heaven. In John 3, verse 13, He says, "No one has ascended to heaven but He who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man." And He even says, "Who is in heaven." In John 6:62, we mentioned earlier that He talked about that same thing. It's on the basis of faith that we believe He ascended back to heaven. We read it, but it is our faith that says, did he or didn't he? We have a choice in that. We can believe it or not believe it. In Romans 10, 6 through 9, he makes this point. He says, you can't go to heaven, none of you, and see him. You just can't do it. You can't go down to the grave and show that he died, or into the abyss, or into the place of the dead. You can't do that. So it's going to now be on the basis of, do you believe it, though? And he says, you better. And it needs to be in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. It is on the basis of your belief of that. It's going to prompt you to know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. He was going back to that glory which he had, he said. In John 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And in verses 4 and 5, he says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with one glory which I had with you before the world was. And this glory was to go back and sit at the right hand of the Father. He was to receive that place of preeminence. A place that he had had, he's going back to. In Luke 12, verse 36. For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, quote from the Old Testament, the Lord said to my Lord, the Lord said to my Lord, and this is quoted several times in the New Testament, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. We can see from this, the whole intent of this was to put him back by his Father in heaven once he had completed all that he was sent to do on this earth. In Hebrews 1, verse 3, talking about Christ, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We can see from this that he has completed his task. He now has one thing that we discussed this morning from Hebrews, and we also find in Romans 8, 34. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He continually makes intercession for us. That's why he went back to heaven to sit by the right hand of the Father. Knowing these things should teach us how to behave or conduct ourselves in the house of God. If our Lord and Savior did all of these things, then we have all these proofs that he was and that he died for our sins, then we too should know how we should behave. We should be the type of people that are willing to submit ourselves to the will of God. If the Word was willing to humble himself to come in a body of flesh to die for our sins, that should be a question mark. Why wouldn't we want to humble ourselves in obedience to his will? Why is it that we don't understand the need to obey? The question is, do you believe? He said this is the basis for all that you do. Do you believe? Do you believe he came in the flesh? Do you believe he was seen by angels? Do you believe he was justified in the Spirit? Do you believe that he was believed on in the world? Do you believe he was received back up into glory? Then why don't you change your life and do what he would want you to do? If you have any needs, would you let us know while together we stand and sing?